Surely that's one of our greatest hymns of the faith, taking us from the humiliation of Jesus Christ to his exaltation, and then to the promises that he has made to his people, that they will be with him where he is when he comes in glory. We need to memorize hymns like that and sing them to ourselves through the day, listen to them on tapes and CDs and iPods or whatever you have, and remind ourselves of the fullness of the gospel. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 once again as we continue this study of good works. And that hymn was a great one to sing to remind us that we are not saved by our works, our good works, but we are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone as a gift of God. And this passage teaches that very clearly, but it also teaches that having been saved by grace, God has called every Christian to a specific kind of life. And it is called a life of good works. Let's hear the word of God, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1 through verse 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this inspired and infallible word that has come to us through the Apostle Paul, that you moved him by the Holy Spirit to write the absolute truth about our former condition in sin, about the salvation that has been purchased and applied to every believer in Christ, and also about the kind of life that we're to lead. And I pray that as each of us here approaches these scriptures this morning, especially verse 10, that you would help us to be honest and sincere with the Word of God and be willing to live the kind of life, this pattern of good works, which you have ordained that we should walk in. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage teaches us in verse 10 that God has created us as he created the world. That when he saves a soul, he raises it from spiritual death and grants new life and recreates it into the image of God. And that as a result of that grace that has been placed upon the sinner, saved through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Jesus Christ, it is necessary that that person walk in a new path of life. Good works are a necessity for the Christian. They are not an option. God has not just saved us for heaven. that we can have a nice spiritual retirement in the sky. He has saved us to be different on earth. But good works is more, as we saw last week, than acts of benevolence or even dedicated sacrifices that we make to God. It is not enough, as is taught today in some places, to give a financial sacrifice to God and He will therefore bless you. Acts of benevolence cannot atone for sin. And so God sent His Son to die upon the cross to make full atonement of our sin, but also to change us, to change our nature, to change the way we think, to change the direction of our lives, how we build our lives, how we construct our lives from the point of finding Christ. And every Christian is a miracle of God's grace, His workmanship, His creation. And He calls each and every one of us to construct a new life according to what He determines is best. And He says in verse 10 through Paul that He has predestined a life of good works that we are to walk in every single day, day after day, as a walk for the Christian. This is much more than doing special things. It's about the way we think. It's about learning God's commandments and how to think according to God's commandments in each situation that we live in. It is true that there is no way that any of us can bring our life to complete perfection and submission to all of God's commands in every area of our life. But Jesus said to His disciples, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And He calls us to strive for that perfection, to not become content with a sinful thought or word or deed in our life, but to take every thought captive for Christ, as He says in 2 Corinthians 10. That we are to push back the darkness that is in our heart and life and in this world by living a different kind of life, a life according to God's commandments. We saw last time that every time the Christian, saved by grace, thankful for the salvation of Christ, believing that only by grace he or she has been saved, every time we seek to obey a commandment of God, we do a good work. Again, it's not about those special works the world thinks is a good work. It's about the good work of obeying God. And this includes the commandments of the Ten Commandments, of honoring your father and mother, loving your spouse, praying for our enemies, being honest and dependable at work, remembering the Lord's Day to keep it holy, being content with what we have, trusting in God, overcoming worry, grumbling, and hatred. It's the kind of thing that includes a husband's love for his wife. That as he seeks to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he is obeying a commandment of Jesus Christ and performing a good work with every kind word he gives to her, with every patient spirit that he has toward her. That every time a wife seeks to submit herself in all things to her husband as unto the Lord, that she knows that she is serving Christ with a good work, that she is obeying Him and bringing joy to Him, and that that is worth something in this world. It means that every time we go to work and we are faithful to our job and do not join the laziness of other employees, and seek to get out of our responsibilities with our employer, every time we seek to be faithful, the best worker we can be, we are bringing glory to Christ. We are doing a good work. For God has said, 6 days you shall labor. A child's obedience to a parent's instruction to children, to teach them the word of God and the ways of Christ, even to discipline them with the rod and reproof, is a good work. And that's a great and hopeful thing for parents that have to use the rod fairly regularly with their children. that this is about Christ. This is about love for Him. This is about obedience to Him. And so the Christian life is a life of good works, in obedience to God's commands, because of one's love to Christ. And this morning I want to look at one paragraph in our confession of faith, which I read to you, that lists the kind of benefits of good works according to the Scripture. What good is it to live a life of obedience to God's commands? A life of good works, to have God's commandments in our mind, instilled in our minds all the time, that we're thinking from God's way of thinking instead of the world's way of thinking, instead of the way we've been conditioned to think by our past or our present, to carve out in our lives a life of obedience to the living God. That paragraph is paragraph 2 in our confession, and it lists the benefits, and it says, "These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are." That's right from Ephesians 2:10. "Whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life." And this paragraph lists all of these blessings that come from a life of good works. But the first thing it says very clearly is that these good works done in obedience to God's commandment are the fruit of a true and lively or living faith. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that the Christian is impelled into this world for His honor, for His glory, because He Himself, the one who has been crucified upon the tree, has laid down His hands upon the wood for our sake. He has commanded these things. They are golden commandments that bear the marks of the cross behind them. And therefore, the Christian can no longer argue with God, "Is this the best thing to do? Why can't it be another way? Why does it have to be this way?" And the answer of Scripture is Jesus saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That is the life of good works that He has carved out for us. And there are many benefits from it. And the first benefit that is mentioned in this paragraph, I will not go through all of them this morning, but the first benefit is that by good works, believers manifest their thankfulness to God. Have you ever thought about the importance of carving out a life of good works that is a thank offering to God? In the Old Testament, the people brought thank offerings to God. And those thank offerings were for the purpose of worshiping Him and acknowledging to Him that He had been merciful to them. He had brought them food, clothing, and shelter. He had given a lamb to sacrifice as a shadow of Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross for their sins. And now, out of thankfulness in their hearts for God's blessings, they came to the priest and they offered a thank offering to God as a sweet-smelling aroma to Him, to acknowledge to God how thankful they were, to praise Him, to honor Him for all His benefits to them. In Psalm 116, the psalmist said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And the answer is this: "I shall lift the cup of salvation up and call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." The response of the Christian to the cross of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of us through faith alone in that Savior is a life of thanksgiving and worship to God. There is no way to instill worship in a church by human means. There is a great deal of literature out there on worship today. How to be creative in worship, how to keep people interested in church and worship, how to do this, how to do that. But according to the Bible, the only worship that God accepts is that which comes from the worshiper in spirit and truth, from one's own heart, from one's own thankfulness, from one's own respect and honor to God. It cannot be generated by music. It cannot be generated by activities or restructuring worship services in creative ways. In fact, God has commanded how he would be worshiped in simplicity, according to truth, and spiritually from the heart. True worship is a heart of thanksgiving to God for all the benefits he has given us in Christ. And the gift of salvation calls us to worship him in all of life, where all of life becomes a thank offering to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we find Paul entering that same attitude that our life and all of our life is an act of worship to God. After spending 11 chapters teaching the doctrine of salvation and holiness, election and predestination, he then goes to the practical application of the grace of God to the believer. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies that you have received in Jesus Christ, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That the response of the Christian to Jesus Christ in thanksgiving and appreciation for undeserved mercy and salvation is that one's life becomes a living sacrifice to him. That means every area of the life, every moment of the life, is a living sacrifice to God, not a dead one. That we offer up everything, our home, our workplace, our recreation, our church, every relationship to our spouse and our children and our friends and our enemies, we offer up as sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, living sacrifices. And then he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't think the same way anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or do what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And God has revealed what is good and acceptable and perfect in his word. By faith, we look to the Word of God and we believe in the commandments of God, that God is wise and God is right. And then we look to our lives and we call upon God with thanksgiving for his grace and say, now, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we look at his commandments and we say, as we said last week, what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not what I will, but what thou wilt. There's a pernicious sickness in the American church today that comes from false teaching for the first 100 years of the last century, And that is that you can be a Christian and saved and be carnal in your life and still saved. That you can live a disobedient life to God, disobeying his commands, and be safe. So that one is going to heaven no matter what kind of life one leads, because we're saved by grace, are we not? But Paul tried to deal with that very problem in Romans 6 when he was asked the question, shall we continue to sin that grace might abound? And he answered, may it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? We are called to bring all of our thinking and our words and our doing into submission to Jesus Christ and His will, to be a living sacrifice wherever we are, not to earn our righteousness for salvation, but because Jesus has given us His righteousness by faith alone. Paul said to the Colossians, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with thanksgiving for what He has done, for how He has loved us, for the extent to which He dedicated His life and death to our benefit. No longer do we say to God's commandments, they're too hard, or they are not worth it, or God is asking too much. Because every time we think that way, we remember the cross of Jesus Christ, where God commanded Him the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation to bless us. And there is nothing that God can command or ask of the Christian to do that is a greater obedience unto sacrifice than Jesus made for us. It stands as the standard of how far we should go for obedience. To carve out a life of good works that are conformed to the commandments of God. Turn with me to John chapter 15. These are the words of our Lord not long before He went to the cross. They are part of that discourse that He had with His disciples on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. A life of good works as a thank offering is a life that flows out of faith in Christ and love for Him. And He said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He sets the affirmation that He has loved them. And He is going to the cross because He loves them. And He says in the next verse, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Which is what He is about to do within a few hours. Telling them that He has loved them, that He is laying down His life upon the cross for them. And you would think that He might say now, if you love me, lay down your life for me upon the cross. But He doesn't say it at this point. He puts it in a different way. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He is not issuing a command for obedience to have your sins forgiven or to earn eternal life. He is giving to His disciples what the friendship of Christ means. That He has given His friendship upon the cross unto death, and what He calls us to do is to live. To live for Him as His friend. And living as the friend of Christ is a life of good works, doing what He commands. Only if we remember this great love and sacrifice will we have a thankful heart. Sooner or later, you'll give up and grow weary in well-doing. I know a husband is supposed to love his wife and forgive her and be kind to her and serve her and deny himself and all that, but I'm just tired of it. Say that to the Son of God crucified to a tree for that sin. And then keep saying it. Is it too hard to deny yourself and sacrifice your desires as a husband to bring joy to your wife and fulfill hers? to be the model of love and sacrifice, the model of grace in the home? Is that too much for the Son of God to ask? Is it too much for the Son of God to call you to be faithful to his church? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He died to build churches like this one in this town. He gave his life not just to save individual people, but to bring them together into a body of believers that worship him and encourage one another and teach each other and bear witness to the world around them. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He is committed to doing that. Is it too much for Jesus to ask every single Christian to be faithful to his church? To be faithful to his commands about his church? Not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the habit of some? To love one another as I have loved you? No. Not if you remember the cross. Not if you remember his love, his atonement, his willingness to die that we might live eternally. Do you think like that? Do you think of your life as a thank offering to God for all the benefits that you've received from him? That is what we're supposed to do. To look upon every word, every act, every relationship we have as an opportunity to obey the Lord Jesus Christ's commands in how to live and offer to him a thank offering that brings joy to him. How we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, schoolmates, is all a part of that. "If you love me," he said, "you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God." A second benefit of a life of good works, besides being a chorus of thanksgiving to God every day that brings him pleasure and joy, is that it strengthens our assurance of salvation. And that's what is mentioned in this paragraph. A life of good works strengthens their assurance. In other words, to see ourselves trying to bring forth a life of good works to Christ that does not attempt to earn salvation, but is a result of Christ's grace and love toward us, is evidence that we're truly his. Our assurance begins always at the feet of Christ and his promises to save sinners who come to him. But the evidence that our faith is real comes out in how we live. Again, turn with me to John 15 if you still got your finger there at that place in your Bible. In verse 8 of John 15, Jesus said, backing up to verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. For just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." Live in my love. Live in my grace. Live in the mercies of God. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide, remain in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus Christ has a joy. And years ago, before I became your pastor, I brought a series of messages on something like this. That the Lord Jesus Christ has joy in saving sinners, like a shepherd who has found a lost sheep and puts it on his shoulders and he comes back to the fold rejoicing that the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And we are to believe that Jesus delights to show mercy to the repentant. He delights to give the gift of salvation and take a sinner from the mire of hell and put him at his side in heaven. He is that good that it brings him such joy. But then he says, I've said these things to you that my joy may be in you, that you would understand the grace of God, and that your joy would be made full. That as we keep the commandments of God, we assure our hearts that we have indeed become one of His. Jesus wanted us to have this kind of joy, and joy does not come by indulging ourselves in the things of this world, in the religion of materialism. The only lasting joy comes in knowing God loves you and is pleased with your life. To live with a clear conscience. To live knowing that you have attempted to obey the Lord. To know that you know that He knows that He is pleased with what you're trying to do. That is where a lasting joy comes from. That God delights in His obedient children, like we delight in our children. Does your child have to obey perfectly before you're ever satisfied with them? Do you continually criticize everything they do, even though they've attempted to honor you and obey you? They've cut the grass, but they've missed this blade. They haven't done it like you would do it, to the point that you exasperate your child from ever trying to please you. No. If you love that child, they are always your child, and you love them for seeking to obey you, and it brings you joy. Because of grace, God can justly accept our attempts to obey Him, though imperfectly, and delight in them. That is amazing. And it does not move you to take advantage of His graciousness and therefore to be careless and thoughtless and disobedient to Him. The wonder of such a loving God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, that He would want you to be His child, moves your heart to cut that blade of grass. To do it like He would want you to do it, because you love Him. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. As long as you live in disobedience to God's commandments that God has revealed to you in the Scriptures, there is a commandment that you need to obey, and you're not trying to do it. You're not seeking to do it. It stands between you and fellowship with God as a Christian. And if it should continue, that you can actually say to God, I know what you've commanded me, but I'm not going to do it. It's too hard, or my life is too complicated. If you continue to live in willful sin against Him, then your assurance of salvation needs to be examined. And that's exactly what John says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says to these Christians, I know you're not going to be perfect. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's the goal. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the comfort. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's the remembrance. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. That's about assurance of salvation. It is not a requirement of absolute perfection to be sure you're a Christian. But the intent of the Christian is that they may not sin. And should they find themselves disobeying a commandment of God, they flee to Jesus Christ, the advocate, and plead his forgiveness through his blood and righteousness upon the cross, and then, with his help, seek to obey that commandment. That's that cycle of God in the Christian life. He teaches us, he instructs us, he discovers in us our areas of disobedience to his commands. He brings us to grief and repentance that we have not honored such a gracious God. He leads us to the cross, where we find Jesus Christ, the righteous, the advocate who is risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, that there is forgiveness, there is mercy. And from thankful hearts, appreciating the grace of God, our hearts turn in obedience to the commandments of our friend. That's the cycle of the Christian life, not presumption, not laziness, not a refusal to repent. Because the truth is, by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. A life of good works, whereby we are seeking to bring all of our life under obedience to God's commands for his glory, as an act of worship, because we love him. To live such a life brings greater assurance to our hearts that God has begun a good work in us, because we didn't used to think that way. That was not our desire once before. But now, if we could choose, if it wasn't so hard, if we weren't so weak, if the world wasn't so complicated, we would choose to bring every bit of our life in obedience and conformity with his will. In fact, that would be heaven to us, where we would no longer have to fight against the sinful thoughts and desires that are still there each day, where we'd no longer have to do battle with the sins of others, but just to have rest. Rest in our souls, rest eternally from the evil of sin in this world, and have only the love of God and the love of others as our home and as our experience. That would be heaven, because that's what heaven is. And now, the only way that we can conform our life to the will of the Son of God, his wishes, his desires, and his revealed words, is by faith to love him and pattern our life after his commandments, believing in his grace each step of the way. And as we do that, and if we have that attitude, we know that God has changed something in our minds and our hearts. And though we are not what we should be, we're not what we used to be. And praise God, we are not what we shall be. Hereby we know that we have come to know him if we keep, guard, protect, pattern our life after his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, because they're always good and always right. There are many other reasons that good works and a life of good works are a benefit, but one particularly is our Christian witness. We all know the caricatures of the United States churches, where people say, well, I'd like to go to church down there, but it's full of hypocrites. Like they aren't. The truth is, every church is filled with those who should do better than they do, who should love Christ more, who should humbly submit themselves to his commandments and do what he calls them to do. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It glorifies God when we lead a life of good works when we obey his commandments. We are not to be as the Pharisees who stood on the street corners praying with a loud voice so everyone would know they are so holy. But we are to be like the disciples of Jesus, whom he told, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He said through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, you can look this up later, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ died also for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Peter can't even talk about a good conscience and a faithful witness to those around him without first reminding them of Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who gave himself up for them once for all. Because that is what keeps our hearts motivated to bear witness of his grace and his glory to others around us. A life of good works is a life that bears witness to the power of God to change human nature and reverse it. To make people wonder why you do not hate them like others hate them. To make them wonder why you have forgiven them of many offenses, letting love cover a multitude of sins, not taking into account a wrong suffered. They wonder, why do you say to them, "I will pray for you for what you're going through," that you would use your precious time to bring their concerns before God, to love them when others will not love them, to serve them when others do not serve them. We're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, that we may be ready to give a good account of the hope that is in us to those around us. Good works bear a witness to Christ. Last time I mentioned in closing that there's a great blessing that comes out of good works. And it is a great encouragement for those of you that feel like you can never do anything right, that you never offer to God anything that is free of spiritual warfare in your mind, or that when you try to do what is right, others react so strongly against you that you can't believe that you did it right to begin with. Paragraph 6 of our confession says, "Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections." The Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable of the talents before he talked about the judgment before his throne. And he told the parable about giving 5 talents and then 1 talent and 2 talents, and how the one who was given 1 stewardship in his life buried it because he knew that his master was hard and at least he would have the talent. But Jesus rebuked him and he said, "The least you could have done is put it in a bank and earned interest." But to the other 2 men in that parable, it says, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." This is an illustration, a parable that is given by Jesus of stewardship of life, that he gives his people, his servants, his slaves, a life to live and responsibilities in that life. And he calls us to build upon those responsibilities and be faithful to those few things that he calls us to do. And the promise is that those who are faithful, when he comes to give account, he will put in charge of much. And that person will hear these words from the Son of God, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To think that he would have joy over a life that seeks to love him and keep his commandments is amazing. It's an act of grace. To think that he would accept our imperfect works that we offer as a living sacrifice to him, in spite of the spiritual warfare, inward and outward, that we have to go through to be obedient to him. To think that he would cover these things with his perfect righteousness and make them acceptable as a living sacrifice to his Father, that he has joy in a life of good works, and then that he even rewards those good works, imperfect as they are, with gifts of grace in heaven. Paul said, "Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Those who have no faith have no works, because God does not accept them. They are bad. But those who have yielded their hearts and salvation into the hands of Jesus Christ and have found a perfect Savior, a perfect work for sinners, a perfect salvation, those people, as a part of that grace, shall be recompensed for the good that they have done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Put aside all those false ideas of good works and majestic and great deeds that even men of the world recognize. The life of a faithful Christian who loves Jesus Christ and is seeking to keep his commandments brings glory to God. It brings a witness to the world. It assures our hearts before us that we are his, and is noticed by God and rewarded far beyond its worth or worthiness by grace. If all of these truths of Christ and his graciousness will not move you to obey him, nothing will. Not outward discipline or even the exhortation of others. Because we're talking about a life that starts inside and works its way out, that has come to the point of bowing the knee to the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us, and saying, "Lord Jesus, thy will be done. These are your commandments. With your help, I want to keep every one of them." If If any here have counted on fulfilling some external, superficial idea of obeying God, and somehow you'll make it at the last, the Bible is clear that you shall not pass through the judgment, that your acts of obedience and good works cannot atone for one sin. Your only hope is to flee to Christ and believe in His perfect work on the cross for you and repent of self-righteousness, even thinking that you could have made yourself good enough for God. What a terrible sin. He had to die for that one too. The pride and arrogance of man. But if you will come to Him, He has promised the one who comes to Him, He will not cast out. So go to Him. Give up this self-righteousness and find His righteousness sufficient to cover you before God. And if you're a Christian, you need to remember the cross. Who died there? And why He died there and what He bore there and what He is doing now in preparing a place for His children. And look to His commandments and do everything within your power to keep them for His glory. And carve out a life that you will bring glory to God and bear witness to others and even assure your heart before Him that your motives of obedience are different than the world's. They are out of love. I call you to look unto Jesus Christ every day, to love Him every day, and keep His commandments every day. Let us pray. Father, forgive us of our sins, and I pray that you would help all of us here to have a willing heart to trust you and pattern our life after your words, your commands, and bring forth a life that brings glory and honor to you in the world, a witness to those around us who wonder why we behave as we do, that we may have opportunity to point them to such a great Savior. Help us to worship you with thanksgiving, not just at church on Sundays, but every day of the week in every place we are, to love you and keep your commandments, to bring forth a life of good works that you have prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.